Last line you said, to overflow in me?
Sure.
I don't know. That's what I heard anyway. Maybe I made that up. But that's our hope. That's our prayer. That's what we are here for on this planet, is to overflow God's abundance in our life, God's grace in our life, God's mercy in our life to those around us, so that they can know that there is a God and that he is good and that he loves them. And so we're kickstarting a new series, and we're calling it Recipe for Renewal. There it is. And you got the recipe cards in your mailboxes a couple weeks ago. And, so what is renewal? What do we mean when we say a recipe for renewal? Well, the elders were together, and the pastors, and we were talking about it. And one of the ways that we think of this is renewal is God's people increasing in desire, increasing in thirst, increasing in hunger for Christ. That's what we mean by renewal. It happens among God's people. It happens with God's people. It starts with us in the church. It's us becoming that much more serious about our faith, that much more intentional about seeking Christ. And we say a recipe for this, and if you look up there, you see there's no measurements. And I remember a couple times, anyone ever bake with their grandmother or great-grandmother? It's an awesome experience, and it just continues to dumbfound me how these things turn out so well. Because you'll say something like, well, how much salt, Grandma? Oh, just a little bit. No, a little bit more. No, just that. And when I, at least my grandmother, they never really wrote things down specifically. And I wanted to be like, no, it's a quarter cup, or it's this, or it's a teaspoon, or and, no, honey, just take a pinch and throw it in. What's a pinch? Well, it's just. And so when we think of recipe for renewal, we're not setting out a to-do, hey, step one, two, three, and four, you do this in this amount, in this order, in this. That's not what the Bible teaches. So we speak of recipe for renewal. We're speaking as far as grandma's recipe for renewal. And so for some of us, it's going to be the humbling aspect is going to be the biggest part of our recipe for this renewal. Some of us, the biggest chunk of our recipe is going to be seeking Christ more than we have before. Some of us, it's going to be the last one, which is turning from our wickedness and truly repenting. And so let's not look around and say, yeah, that person needs to pray more. When we go through this series, let us analyze first and foremost our own hearts. Where are we in our walk with Christ? What is the Holy Spirit putting on our hearts as a part of this recipe that we can add to it? Because this recipe includes all of us. And so if we think about, anyone ever have class with friends where you... It used to be called home ec. That's no longer the right term, but I still call it that. So who's ever had home ec and you made something? And usually you separate, you do this, you do that. And if you make a cake and the person who's told to grease the pan doesn't grease it, what happens to your cake when you take it out of the oven? Sticks, it falls apart. And so let's consider that as we make this recipe together as the people at Finland, that we all have a part in this, and we all have an ingredient that's going to be very meaningful to us, and that as we do this collectively together, then God is going to move in ways that are going to dumbfound us, just like Grandma's cookies that turned out well when she just looked at how much you threw in. And then we'll have those delicious cookies to hand out to our neighbors and say, here, taste, this is what God is like. Taste this. This is what Christ is like. And so that's our prayer. That as we move through this series, that's the end result. Revival. And revival, what we believe, is the outcome of when God's people renew themselves. Because we won't be able to help but have his presence and spirit go with us and just be poured out as we go. And people are going to be noticing, and people are going to be saying, what is up with these people from Finland? And that's going to bring people to know Christ more. It's going to bring us to know Christ more. And that's the end goal of this entire thing. As we just sang this last song, Let It Rain. Let It Rain. It is raining. The question is, are we going to bring the rain as we go? Right? God's raining already, and he's looking for a people that are willing to go out and say, I'm going to let it rain through me. So when we sing that song, I believe we're going to hear that song a lot throughout the next month and a half as we work through this series. Let that be a constant reminder that when we say let it rain, we're not just talking to God at that point. We're talking to each other. And it's an encouraging song to each other. Let it rain when you go out today. Let it rain when you go to work tomorrow. And so that's the hope and the prayer of this new sermon series. And so we start today with the first part of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we'll get to the passage. That's what we're going to be camped out on for the next month or so. But we're talking about humbling yourself. And so here we go. Raise your hand if you're humble. Ah, one person raised their hand. Okay, so the rest of you are going, I don't know, can I raise my hand to say that I'm humble? Or I'll just show my humility by keeping my arms as low as possible. So I put you in a quandary by asking a question that sort of seemed to contradict itself. And so first thing we need to establish is, what does the Bible mean when it says the word humble or uses the word humility? Someone shout out something that they think about when they hear of the word humble. Maybe it's a definition or a phrase, or what comes to mind when you hear someone say, be humble? Not proud. Quiet. I hear someone say meek. Meek, it's a good one. Yeah, when I was thinking about it, it's a lot easier to say what it's not. The first one was not proud. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. It's not boastful. It's all these nots. And we have seen that, at least me, I have an easier time doing that than actually saying, well, what is it? And so what I came up with was, is we think higher of others. Right? Humble. I'm humble. I want to think higher of the person next to me. Think higher of the people around me. I want to be meek towards people. I want to not be proud, not be boastful. Another word would be, the opposite would be arrogant. And I would agree to all of this. But here's the thing. I have a really good friend who's not proud. He's not arrogant at all. In fact, he borders on line of just beating himself down and not even being able to recognize his own value and things. Thinks well of others, is always there to lend a helping hand. But he doesn't believe in God. He grew up in a Catholic home and he's now basically an atheist. So when we use this word humble, that's why we don't want to raise our hands. Because we think, oh, I can't be boastful, I can't be arrogant, that makes me not humble. Well, what does the Bible define as humble? The Hebrew word that's used most often, or at least in this case, is kana. The definition of that is to be subdued, to be subjected. And so we're not to be arrogant, I'm not saying that, but what we want to know is, who are we not arrogant to? Who are we not arrogant to? And the Bible seems to me that anytime it talks about humble yourselves, it's in relationship to God. We humble ourselves to God. And what I believe that means is, we recognize God, we realize his role in our lives, and we submit to his will. And so my friend, who is a very great guy, I love hanging out with him, great encourager, he doesn't believe in God. So by the biblical definition, he is not a humble man. A humble man sees his success because God's hand allowed it. A humble student recognizes that when they succeed in a sport, it's because God enabled them to have the gift to succeed in that sport. Did everyone just take a breath? That breath you just breathed is because God allowed it. The Bible says Jesus sustains us and keeps us and holds everything together. That's humble. And so here's an example. We have a white bunny that's in our neighborhood. It's a neighbor's that they decided is no longer going to be their domestic bunny, it's going to be the neighborhood bunny. So it runs around. And it's in my yard a lot. and it's eating things, and it's fine because our garden hasn't grown yet. But that bunny is, a lot of us think of rabbits, I at least do, and we think of the tortoise and the hare, and what an arrogant rabbit, and this and that. But for the most part, bunnies are pretty quiet. They kind of keep to themselves. They don't seem like they would be very boastful. But that bunny is not humble, and the reason he's not humble is because he doesn't realize that he is only in my yard because he's allowed to be in my yard. He does not own that grass. He does not own the flowers that he eats. I do, and Ginger does. And so think of that as someone who maybe has the characteristics of humility, but doesn't realize that there's a higher power that exists that allows and enables that person to flourish, that person to live. So we'll see what happens come garden time, whether or not that bunny learns to be humbled. So don't be a white bunny. And what we see when we read through, we're going to finally get to 2 Chronicles here, so if you want to open up your Bibles, the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, this is going to be our key verse. It's perhaps the key verse of the entire book of 2 Chronicles. What we find out in 2 Chronicles is that humility is a big deal to God. It's so big that many of the kings are forever etched in our Bible as whether or not they were humble or not. I mean, can you imagine that? Of all the characteristics, of all the things you did in your life, to know that several thousand years later, you would be remembered whether you were humble or not. It's pretty powerful. Some of these kings did some amazing things, but their legacy to their people is whether or not they were humble. And so let's read what it says in verse 14 here. This is 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And so you can read through, and I encourage us all to read through the rest of 2 Chronicles as we basically are going to be in it for a month or more. And just see for yourselves. We'll go through a little list here, but just see for yourselves how it talks about all the kings after. Because more often than not, it's going to tell you whether or not they did one of these four things. Did they seek the Lord? Did they pray when they should have? Did they turn from their wicked ways? Quick listing. In chapter 12, you see Rehoboam. He humbles himself. And so Jerusalem's not destroyed, but they still become subject to the king of Egypt. In chapter 28, King Ahaz, it says the Lord humbles Judah for his wickedness. Manasseh, chapter 33, he finally humbles himself, but it took him being taken away with hooks to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar before he came to a place where he was ready to humble himself before the Lord. And if you read, you find out that he does get reestablished then. The Lord puts him back in Jerusalem, and he gets to reign as king a little bit more. Josiah, good King Josiah, the 8-year-old king. There's a part in there in chapter 34 where he finds the book of the law, and they read it, and upon hearing it, he humbles himself. That one's a powerful one, because many of us go, Josiah was an awesome king. He had all these reforms, he had all these good things. He humbled himself before the Lord. Zedekiah, the last king, he did not humble himself. In fact, he grew more and more arrogant in spite of everything going on around him. And he was the last king of Judah before Babylon completely wiped him out. So humility. Humility is a huge thing to God. Recognize God in your life. Realize the involvement he has in your life, and submitting to his will. there's sort of an idea of humble yourself or be humbled. Humble yourself or be humbled. A good contrast for this is David and Saul. Raise your hand if you ever heard of David or Saul. King Saul, not Saul who turns Paul. All right, a lot of us, maybe you remember him. There are a lot of good stories that we've learned throughout the years about these two. They're found in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. So basically everything before 2 Chronicles deals with either Saul or David. And Saul, he gets picked king because the people of Israel look around and go, hey, God, all these other nations have their own king. Can't we have our own king? So they reject God as their king, and they say, we want a person to rule over us, a finite, fallen, wicked, in the heart person to rule over us instead of you, all-powerful, all-infinite, all-knowing God. And so he puts King Saul. King Saul starts out good, and then he just completely starts to turn his heart from God. Stops listening, stops obeying, stops showing humility. Now, some might look at that and say, power corrupts. And he just fell victim to that. To which I would counter and say, power does not corrupt. Power reveals our corruption. Power reveals our corruption. It's what we do when our corruption is revealed that determines whether or not we're humble. And so we look to King David. And King David, you read the accounts of what he does when he sins, and you go, whew, that's a lot worse than what King Saul did. King Saul just didn't destroy a bunch of animals, and he didn't finish off the people like God wanted. And King David, he murdered someone, he committed adultery, probably more or less that was more of a rape anyway, and so, I mean, he's an awful person in a lot of ways. We're going, how is this guy a man after God's own heart? Maybe you've asked that question before. I certainly have. When you read through 2 Kings and 1 Kings and you see what David did sometimes, you go, and this is a man after God's own heart? And the answer is yes. Because look at his response when that's brought to his attention. When his wickedness is displayed. Man, we got the book of Psalms because of that. Humbled himself before the Lord. See, God's not looking for perfection. He only found that in one. And that one isn't anyone in this room, although he lives in us. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for hearts that are humble to him. So humble yourself or be humbled. If you read 1 Peter 5, 6, it says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under, I even love the way they use under, not with God's hands, not for God, under God's hand. Humble yourselves under his hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And there's even a great worship song about that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Great song that I'm not going to try to sing in front of you, or you'll throw me off the stage. His hand that holds the world, his hand that gives you breath, his hand that sustains. When we humble ourselves under that hand, the Bible says over and over, he will lift you up. Here's the question I ask. Maybe and hopefully it's a question you've asked. What happens when God doesn't lift you up? Because that's when it gets real. All right, if Christian life was all about come to Christ, then life's easy and you'll be smooth and this and no problems. Sounds awesome. But there seems to be a key element here about humbling ourselves that God wishes to expose in all of us? What happens when God doesn't lift you up? Now, a little bit of context here. Let that question linger for a little. A little bit of context here. Chapter 7, 14 obviously follows chapters 1 through 6. Well, what goes on there? Well, the temple's being built. The temple that God told David, by the way, you can't build this. And a great act of humility by David. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, God, that's wrong of you. I did all these wonderful things. He said, all right, my son will build it. I'm going to do what I can to help him. Submits to God's will. You got the building of the temple. The ark is brought into the temple. And there's a dedication to the temple. And this is a prayer that King Solomon offers when all this is happening. He says, now, my God, may your ears be open and your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And they slay all kinds. I mean, hundreds of thousands of animals are offered up that day. That had to be something. That's for a different sermon. God comes to Solomon in a dream at night, and this is what he says, verses 7:11 through the end of chapter 7. This is God speaking to Solomon in a dream in response to what happened all before. So here's what it says. We're going to read verses 12 to 14. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. When I, God says, do these things, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So basically, when life gets messy, what do we do with it? God says, I shut up the heavens. Well, that's a bad thing if you're an agricultural society that depends on rain for everything. Your food, your sustenance, your money, everything. So what does that mean to us when our heavens are shut up? Well, maybe we lose our job. Maybe it's a new grad who's unable to find work. Maybe you're in school and you're struggling to understand a new subject that maybe became easy for you. Things are now shut up from the heavens. He sends locusts to devour the land. So you already lost your job, and now your transmission breaks. Devours the land. What did we use? We use cars more than anything to be able to do what we do. The internet goes down permanently. Imagine what that would do to America if we lost internet and cell phone reception like that. That'd be something. Your house floods. Think of the people in southern Florida right now. 22 inches of rain. 22. What did we have, like an inch and a half, 2 inches? And look at what it did to us. Multiply that times 11. Locusts devoured that land. Sends a plague. Maybe you had a persistent injury that won't go away. Just drains you day after day. Loss of abilities. All right, I'm 31. I got to be humble enough to admit that I can't do what I was able to do at 18. I just can't. I wish I could. I look like I try to all the time, and it does not ever work out well for me. That's it. That's when life gets messy. And some of us are in a really messy situation right now. Maybe all of us are, for being honest. What happens when God doesn't lift us up? Think of Job. And I want to take a minute to just squash some bad theology that seems to always creep in these moments when life gets messy. And maybe something does happen, and so you do respond by humbling yourself. You do respond by praying. And it seems like there's no answer. Think of Job. Remember Job, the book starts off, God himself in his high court in heaven says, this guy's righteous. And then all these bad things happen. All right? And Job's a very confusing book, perhaps, kind of a tough book, one that people who don't believe in God or want to get Christians to have to back in a corner usually go to Job and try and use it against us. But there's beauty in the book of Job. See, so what happens is he loses almost everything. His children all die. His house burns down. Raiders come in and take all of his animals. And he gets struck with this awful sickness where he's just moaning and groaning and covered with boils and hurting and to the point where his wife goes, will you just curse your God already? Job goes, no. He asks a lot of questions. And he gets rebuked for some of them. So he does cross the line somewhere, but he never gets to the point where he curses his God. And then he has these wonderful friends show up. And he spends 7 days with them around a campfire. Maybe a campfire. I don't know. I made that part up. He spends 7 days with them. That's not made up. And they're in silence. And they're just maybe crying with him, maybe trying to help him, maybe laying hands on him and praying for him. And then they start talking, and as immediately as they do, most of us go, oh, you should have just kept with the silent, because that was a lot better. Because their theology is messed up. And the problem is some of us still have that tendency to fall back on their theology. See, what they do is they look at him and they go, Job, you obviously sinned. You obviously did something wrong. Humble yourself before your God. Pray and turn from your wickedness. And Job's going, I didn't do anything. I was living my life. I was loving my family. I was loving God. Maybe some of us have had those thoughts. I didn't do anything, God. I'm trying to love you as best as I can. So here's the whack theology that I want to get rid of. When these moments of messiness comes, let us stop thinking that it's because God's punishing us for something. Let us stop thinking that because it doesn't end tomorrow, that our faith isn't strong enough, or that we haven't humbled ourselves enough before the Lord. We haven't sought him enough. Maybe that's true, and you'll know that if it's true, but it amazes me how quickly in some of the most God-fearing people that we might know, that that thought can still try and trickle in. Last week was a brutal week for me. I'm with my back. And several nights of really horrible sleep, found myself on the floor a couple times, and that thought crept into my mind. God, I'm trying to humble myself. What's going on? I thought if I prayed enough that my back would be fine. And it took till Thursday for me to get to the point of all of this. Thursday morning, I was driving into the office. And this thought came to me and said, what about Jesus? Look to Jesus. And so let's look to Jesus. Philippians 2, 1 to 8 says this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So you got Paul continuing on this humble theme, and here's where he nails it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. We'll finish because it gets better. But just stop there for a moment. This is Jesus we're talking about. Perfect, sinless, always submitting to God's will, humble more than anyone that's ever walked this earth. 1 Peter 5, 6. Says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Jesus humbled himself completely, and he was lifted up with nails in his hands on a cross. And when I reflected back on that, and I looked at his demeanor throughout that whole time, how quickly we might say things like, oh, Lord, have this happen, but your will be done, and things like that. But I looked at Jesus, and his faith, how many times does he say, look, guys, if I wanted to, I would pray right now, and a legion of angels would come. Is that our faith when we're in messiness? He offers forgiveness up to his last breath. He's hanging on a cross, almost dead. A thief to his right goes, man, I want to be with you. Jesus, under all that, still obeys Father's will and goes, you'll be with me in paradise. When life gets messy, do we continue full steam ahead in fulfilling God's wills for our lives? When we lose our job, are we still loving that boss that fired us? Are we still reaching out to our neighbors with the love of Christ? When life gets messy, fathers, are we still being sure not to provoke our children? Or do we allow messiness to be an excuse as to why we stumbled? I think of the elderly. Are we still making disciples? We still giving God everything we got? How about the youth? You still respecting that coach that put you on the bench? That pulled you from the game? Right? That's when life gets messy. And what we do in that situation either decreases our faith or infinitely grows our faith. Jesus was exalted. Here's the rest of Philippians 2, 9 to 11. After he was crucified, after he was tortured and brutalized, after everybody that was with him left him, he's put in a grave for 3 days. 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was exalted beyond compare. Let us not forget that last phrase in 1 Peter 5, 6, in due time. In due time. Every knee will now bow to him. Humble yourself. Why? Why humble ourselves? Because when we humble ourselves, we meet God in a way we never have before. I said earlier there's this thing about either humble yourselves or be humbled. And that seems harsh. God, why? Why humble? Because God knows that he's infinitely better than anything that we're grasping to on this earth. Whether it be a healthy back, whether it be being able to still play sports with the guys, whether it's being the perfect mom, the straight-A student, God saying, that's all good stuff, but I'm infinitely better. Humble yourself, because when life gets messy and we humble ourselves, we get Christ like never before. Hear these words of Job. Remember, he began as righteous. End of the book, after all of this stuff happens, after he's rebuked, pretty hardcore by God, by the way. God's not just like lightly saying, hey, maybe you shouldn't have asked this. He lays into Job. Here's what Job comes with. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. It's sobering to look back at least for me on my life, at what it took for me to truly humble myself. And believe me, he's still working on me. There's still days where the humble part comes tough. But when we do, when we have those moments where we truly do come before God humbly, that's when our understanding of Christ grows to the point where we become that catalyst, point where renewal happens in our hearts, and then we can change the world. Recognize Christ, realize his role, and submit to his will. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to be a humble people. Help us to be humble, Jesus. You live in us and you are the most humble. Give us your spirit of humility as we go, that we could know you more, that the world could know you through us. Let it reign. In Jesus' name, amen.